Hello, and thank you for joining us today in downloading the Grace Tabernacle podcast. We invite you to journey with us as we transform our hearts and focus our eyes to worship. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful for achieving the goal of growing closer with Christ. Now let's join in fellowship with a message from our pastor, Gary Washburn.
What an awesome time last week. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. I got inspired with ideas that, anyway, let's just get moving here. Also, altar workers meeting. If you are interested in being an altar worker or you are an altar worker, we have a meeting tonight at 6 o'clock over in the prayer room. If there's too many people to fit in there, then we'll move to one of the other rooms, but we'll meet there at 6 o'clock tonight, okay? Shouldn't be a long meeting, but it's a necessary meeting for our altar workers. All right, I'm going to edit the message a little bit and get right into the meat. I want to go back to the scripture we were in last week. Today, I want to talk to you about increasing our awareness and dependence upon God. This is what God is interested in. This is what I see God moving in our church doing and in my own life personally. He wants to increase our awareness of God, but also our dependence upon Him. Now, I'm going to take you back to scripture. Last week, we were in Joshua chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and he asked, "Are you for us or are you for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied. "But as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And then Joshua fell face down on the ground in reverence and worship. And he asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" This, as you know from last week, was just before Joshua, who had been given orders by Moses, who passed away. And now Joshua is the new leader of the new generation that passed away as well, because they could not enter the promised land because of doubt and unbelief and a lot of other things. But now Joshua, this is the night before crossing the Jordan River. The night before, they're just inches away from stepping into what we call the promised land. And knowing their enemies there, knowing that there's going to be attacks, knowing that there's going to be some difficulties, but also knowing that God said, "See, I've already given you the land." So here's Joshua, the leader, appointed by Moses, appointed by the Lord, and he has this encounter with, first, he doesn't know that's the Lord. He thinks it's just a man. And that's why he asked the question, "Are you for us or against us?" And he says, "Neither." And then later on, he realizes this is the Lord himself in a physical form. I'd say it's Jesus in a theophany or a pre-incarnate form, Jesus in bodily form meeting him, and he realizes when the Lord says, "I'm not here to bless your plans. I'm not here to bless your enemy's plans. I'm here to carry out my plans." So the question is, whose side are you on? And then Joshua responds with worship. He falls down on his face and he realizes, okay, I know now who's really in charge here. Three things, just quickly, that Joshua had to learn that me and you, we have to learn in order to live what we would call a supernatural life in the promised land. Do you know where the promised land is? You're sitting in it. Not the building. The promised land is not heaven. That's your reward for when Jesus has already bought and paid for. You're going to heaven if you're born again. The promised land is a land that now you are here, but you are called to live a supernatural life led by God. You will experience some attacks. You will experience some trials. You will experience all kinds of things while your battles, things to overcome. But this is your promised land, and you're to take this land learning to be led by the Spirit of God rather than make your own plans. So you see yourself, you and I are like Joshua in that sense. When we're standing before our destiny, before the life God has called us to, not knowing all the things that are going to happen, but realizing that God is one saying, I am in charge. You're not really in charge like you think you are. I'm to be in charge if you're going to live the supernatural life, if you're going to take the promised land, if you're going to experience the abundant life that Jesus said is ours and he came to give us. And there are three things here that Joshua had to learn, and we have to learn real quick. Number one, we're never alone. I mean, we really got to believe that. I know it's easy to believe in church, but you've got to realize this. You're never alone. I mean, God proved it through Bethlehem, which means house of bread, but in Bethlehem, God came down to be with us as one of us, as a human being. Bethlehem's called the house of bread, and Jesus said, this is my body. It's like bread broken for you when you go to the communion table. God's with us all the time. And then Calvary, upon the cross, we see God's for us. He's not against us. He's for us so much that he gave his own life. Nobody loves you like that. And then Pentecost, we're supposed to experience the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit being in us and upon us with power, Pentecost, God's in us. So we see that this life that we're living on earth for this short amount of time, we're never alone. Say, I'm never alone. Now, you got to really believe that. Number two, we have to learn we're only second in command. That's really important. Joshua had to learn this. Even though he was appointed and given the title, you're the captain, you're in charge of all the army, you're the general of all of Israel. He had to realize, well, that may be true here in the natural, but in the real supernatural, I'm only second in command. The Lord is called the captain of the host, H-O-S-T-S. Lord of hosts is a name for God that's used more than 285 times in Scripture. It means he's the supreme ruler over everything, over all of creation, over the planets, over the angels, over the demons, over the people, over the kings, over the dominions, over everything, over every empire, everything there is. He's the supreme commander. He is the Lord of hosts, 285 times. In the New Testament, we see Jesus is Lord. He's called Lord. Similar, very same thing. Like, he is the Lord over all. We've been bought with a price, the blood of Jesus. So, if you are a Christian, that is, you have been born of the Spirit of God, supernaturally, you are no longer your own. Now, people will say that in church, but they don't act like it when they're out in town. You are bought with a price. God had plans for you before you were born, and part of that plan was for you to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. So then you are born of his Spirit. His Spirit lives in you to lead you. It's your GPS. He's always recalibrating you and saying, no, go that way, go this way. Recalculating route. You probably hear that a lot in your head if the Holy Spirit, if you're listening. He's recalculating the route all the time because he has will. He has plans for our lives day by day. He has divine appointments for you. If I could get half of the church to believe that, you wouldn't have any problem at all handing out these little cards and inviting somebody to your church. Because in that experience, you'll have a divine encounter. You'll meet somebody that says, I was just praying about what church to go to. And then you say, woo, God used me. Hallelujah. Yeah, he used it. He will use anybody that's willing, and that's his plan. If you believe you're only in second in command, but if you're in first command, you won't do that. You say, I'm not going to do that. Okay, then you're in charge. How's that working for you? So we're only second in command because God has plans for our lives. We're not to live a self-directed life or to live a spirit-led life. Number three, Joshua had to learn, we have to learn, we are to believe God's works are finished. Thank you for all those amens. I expected that. All of God's works are finished. Every one of them. And we have to believe that in order to experience his life in victory. Now, this is where we lose most of the church right here. What do you mean God's works are finished? Yeah. God's already healed everybody he's going to heal. He's already saved everybody he's going to save. In other words, he put it all in the bank, and we take faith as the currency of the kingdom, and we can go make a withdrawal. When you get saved, it's because Jesus died before the foundation of the world, God said in his mind. He already provided salvation. He already provided healing. He said, that's hard to understand. Absolutely, it's hard to understand. You're never going to understand it. That's why we're called to live by faith. We either believe God's word or we say God's a liar. That's the only way you can go with that. So many times God tells Joshua and the children of Israel, when you read the Old Testament, you'll see that God says to, he says to Joshua, he says, see, I have given you the land. You have? God says, yeah, I've given it to you. Okay. And then at Jericho, God says, see, I've given you the city. Oh, okay. The wall's still there. The enemies are still there. I don't understand this, God. You're not called to understand. You're called to believe. That's why you're called a believer. So many times God calls us to look beyond the natural and believe God's word in spite of what the natural is saying. See, I've given you the land. By his stripes you were, past tense, healed. Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. I don't understand. You're never going to understand it. You believe it. God doesn't lie. To Thomas, after the resurrection, the doubting Thomas, after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to him because he was saying, I ain't going to believe unless I can see it myself with my own eyes and I touch him right there in the side with my own hand. Stubborn, stubborn, stubborn. Well, lo and behold, Jesus appears. What was Thomas's first reaction? Bow! Do you think that was his first reaction? What would have been your first reaction? Bow! I didn't expect you to show up. Well, I told you I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Yeah, I know, but I didn't expect you to show up like that. And he said, well, come here, Thomas, now. Touch my hands and touch my side. Oh, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped, the Bible says. He worshiped. He believed and he worshiped. And then Jesus said these incredible words. Because you've seen me, you now believe. Blessed are those who've not seen and yet believe. How many of you have not seen and yet you believe? Jesus said, you're blessed. You're blessed. You've not seen, but yet you believe. And in a couple of verses later, Jesus says these, or the scripture says these words, but these, the Bible, are written so that you might what? Come on, church. You might what? Believe. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and in what? Don't make me come down there. You have got to get this. It's not entertainment. That believing, present tense, ongoing action, not we believed, but in believing right now, in believing God for something, you have life in his name. Right now. Now, you could also say, if you're not believing God for something right now, you don't have any life. The power is turned on in your house, your body, when you believe God. So I believe that. And when you believe it, the power, the lights go on in your life. You start moving. You start acting you differently. Everything you do is based upon believing God. The supernatural is all based upon believing God rather than what you see or feel. Amen. So, God has ordained that everybody who walks with God must take steps of faith. What's faith? Faith is trusting God more than what you see. This life that we are called to live while we're here on earth is to be a supernatural life, a supernatural walk that should demand an explanation. People should be looking at our lives and say, how did you get provided for? How did you get healed from that cancer? How did you come out of that? How did you break free of that drug addiction? How did your marriage get restored? How did your child come back to their right mind and get off a drug? How did you survive that? How did you do? They should be asking us questions all the time. And we say, well, it had to be the Lord. It's supernatural. It's supernatural. A man asked me while we were down in Haiti a few weeks ago, he said, would you come and pray for a pastor who has something wrong with his knees and he can't walk right. And they say it's a disease in his brain or something in his knee. We're not really sure. Would you come and pray for him? I said, sure. So I got out of the car, walked down this little path, and there was this pastor and some people, and he's sitting in a chair like this. He's a young guy. He's probably in his 30s. And through the translator, you know, told him we're there to pray for him, and would he believe that we're going to lay hands on him, that he's going to recover? Would you believe that, you know, we're going to pray for you and God's going to take care of this? He said, absolutely, I believe that. Okay. So I prayed for him and prayed for him in English and prayed for him in tongues. And the other pastor there with me prayed for him and everything. And then after I got done praying, he's still sitting in a chair. I don't always do this, but I said to the translator, I said, ask him if he would mind just maybe trying to stand up or just do something that maybe he couldn't do before. And the translator looked at me like, you want me to put him on the spot like that? I said, you're not putting him on the spot. Faith without works is dead. I'm not trying to embarrass him or make him do something he doesn't want to do. But I'm just saying, you know, he needs to test this thing out. We did the praying. We did the asking. God's already said he's provided for it. So let's just see. I mean, sometimes it's instantaneous miracle, and sometimes it's a process. Healing can be a process. I said, just tell him. He said, you really want me to put, he did it again. He said, you really want me to put him on the spot? I said, no, I don't want you to put him on the spot. I want you to tell him that faith without works is dead. Okay? We don't want to be just religious and pray for people. Let's just see what the Lord might be doing in him, you know. And the translator never did tell him what I told him to tell him. I could tell because he didn't respond in any particular way. So we said, God bless you, and went on our way. But I want to tell you, that's the way most of the church today responds. Yeah. You say, Pastor, what if I prayed in faith for healing, but I don't see anything change? Well, welcome to the club sometimes, okay? What do you do? Should be the next slide up there. What do you do when you pray in faith for healing and you don't see any change? Is anybody there today? If you're there, just admit it. Say, well, I haven't seen any changes yet, but I have prayed and believed and asked God and trust him for healing. What do you do? Number one, you hold your position. This is warfare. And the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy the things that God's promised you. And you need to hold your position. If God promised it, then you rest upon that promise until you meet God there. Well, how long was that going to take? I don't know. When's it going to happen? I have no idea. I just declare by faith that it happened, but the manifestation, I don't know. But it's warfare. Our faith is being attacked. Don't settle for less than what God promised. Abraham had to hold his position for 25 years. You're the father of a multitude. Really? Yeah. And when he was fully persuaded, God, of course, changed his name from Abram to Abraham, exalted father, to a father of a multitude. And he started telling everybody, I'm a father of a multitude. Nice to meet you. What's your name? I'm father of a multitude. Well, really, how many children do you have? I have a multitude. Well, where are they? They're on their way. They're on the way. He didn't waver. He didn't waver. And his body was saying, oh, no, you ain't. You ain't ever going to have a child. He had to stop considering his own body that was as good as dead. How would you like God to describe you? Man, you're about as good as dead. God described Abraham that he was as good as dead. But it had to be that way so Abraham would learn not to trust in the flesh, but trust in God. We just sang a song. I don't know if you believe that or not. With God, all things are possible. It's easy to sing it, but there comes a time in your life whether you're going to put it to practice and believe it or not. Secondly, what if you pray for something and it's not happened, or healing, for example? You stay there. Don't go back. Here's where a mistake that I see, I believe, and my opinion here is this, that I believe a lot of times people waver and they miss a miracle. God's got his timing for whatever reason. But sometimes people, when they have asked God for healing and they said, Lord, I believe I received Mark 11:23. And then they go back and they ask for it again. To ask God for something that he's already done means I don't believe that it's done. You can't have it both ways. See, people who have prayed for salvation, and they say, you know, I prayed, I was at the altar, I got saved, I got baptized next week, and then a few weeks later, you know, because they're probably backsliding into sin or whatever they're doing, the devil comes and makes them doubt, and then for whatever reason, they start wondering whether or not they're really saved or not. And so they'll come back to the altar, they'll come back to church, and I'm glad they do, or they'll talk to somebody, and they'll talk to God, and they'll say, God, would you please save me? Can you imagine what that sounds like to God? He's already saved you when you received Jesus as Lord and Savior, and then you're over here praying again, God, would you please save me? That's unbelief. It's doubting what God has promised. Are you with me, church? Occupy yourself after this. After you prayed for what God has promised, start thanking God, praising God for it. Even before you see any manifestation, your body may still ache. You may still have the symptoms. But I'm telling you, but you are slapping the devil in the face if you'll go into praise and thanksgiving and you just thank God. He promised it. I believe his word more than my symptoms. I'm trusting God for this. I believe he did it, and I am settled with that. I mean, you've got to get to that point. And most of the church world going to say, you've gone over the edge. You crazy. Look at you. You got stage 4 cancer. You're dying. And you say you're healed. Yeah. 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 You're crazy. Yeah, I know it. In denial, a wonderful thing. I deny the devil the right to rule my life. I deny the devil the right to torment me. I deny the devil to have his way with me. I deny every doubt and every bit of unbelief. You say, what if you die and go to heaven? Well, that was a pretty good deal, isn't it? I mean, I don't think we have yet in this church begun to see the supernatural miracles, signs, and wonders that God has promised and wants to do. And the reason is not because of something on God's side. The reason is something on our side. When that changes, God is more willing to do things for us than we have ever imagined. Number four, don't get snared with the words of your mouth. Be very careful. Don't come up here and pray for healing and go back out and start complaining how bad you feel. You're getting snared with the words of your own mouth. Okay. I'm not saying that it may not be true that you're hurting and you have to deal with issues, but I'm saying this is a supernatural walk. So you can't live life like the rest of the world. You're called to a higher level. Prayer of faith will save the sick. James 5:16. And God said that. And he wanted us to remember it, so he wrote it down in his word for us, and it's in your Bible. The prayer of faith. What is the prayer of faith? It's been prayed already by everybody in here who's been born from above. The prayer of faith. Oh, yeah. You prayed the prayer of faith to get saved. You believed in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, that he's alive right now. And you confessed it with your mouth. And the moment you did that, that was the prayer of faith, and you got saved. And it works that way with everything that God promises. We're made in the image of God, so we're called to rule over things in this life with our words. Thank you for all those amens. Our mouth, our words, our confession is what changes it. Jesus said, speak to the mountain. Your mountain, your trial, your problem is speaking to you. And you are to speak to your mountain. Pastor, you really believe that? Yeah, I really do. Well, you're over the edge. I know. You can't talk me out of it. It's too late. And here's where most Christians refuse to move forward into the promised land. And yet this is the place, at this spot, like Joshua, we're going to have to learn who's really in charge. Am I going to call the shots, or is the Lord going to call the shots? Am I going to be led by the Spirit, or am I going to be led by my own will? We have to make a decision. And the Lord's there with the sword saying, look, I can't let you go in any further. Your destiny is on hold until you settle this one issue, who is in charge from here on out. If you want to live the abundant life that Jesus said, if you want to live the Spirit, then we got to settle this issue once and for all. And so here, God uses this example in the Old Testament of Israel and a generation prior to Joshua's generation who died in the wilderness as an example and as a severe warning to you and me today. That we could forfeit the abundant life that God has planned for us. We could forfeit the plans, the destiny that God had planned for us before we were even born. We could lose it all right here. We could end up the same way as that generation that died in the wilderness. How many Christians will, I just, you know, speculate, playing around here in my mind, but they'll go to heaven. They're going to heaven because they've been saved. They've got Jesus as Savior, and they're going to go to heaven. But while they're up in heaven, maybe they're going to have a little sign that says DNF on their forehead. Did not finish. God had plans, but you know, he didn't finish. Had a land for you to conquer. Man, he had ministry for you. He had books for you to write. He had songs for you to write. He had things for you to do. He had all kinds of incredible plans. But DNF. I think it's a lot more serious than what you and I maybe understand, because there was a whole generation. We're talking 2 to 3 million people that God had originally planned for them to go into the promise, and of course in his foreknowledge he knew they wouldn't, but they did not finish. And that generation had to die out for another generation. Now here's a warning light, and it's written in the New Testament for us. This is like a warning light in your dash on your car. You know, when the warning light goes off, check the oil, or you're running out of gas. Here's a warning light. It's right here in New Testament for you and I. And it's in Hebrews 3 and 4. I'm going to read just a few of these scriptures and see if your warning light's working. Here it is. Today. Everybody say today.
Today.
Right now. If you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion where your forefathers tested me. They saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation, and I swore they shall not enter my rest. Next verse of scripture. So they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest remains, let who? Let us fear, lest any of us should come short of it. It's written for us. Next verse. For the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word preached did not benefit them because it was not mixed with faith in those who heard it. We who have believed, we enter a rest. And then finally, just to clarify that God's works have been finished, it says his works, God's works have been finished since the creation of the world. God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. Therefore, there remains a Sabbath rest for... Are you the people of God? Okay. There's a Sabbath rest waiting for us. Let us labor to enter that rest, lest anyone fall by the same pattern, of unbelief. Look at your dashboard for a moment. Any warning lights going off? They should be. If they're not, then you need to go to a spiritual mechanic and get it fixed real quick. Because everybody here ought to have some warning lights going off. Oh, you mean I am not yet living that full abundant life that God has called me to. And you're running out of time. You only got so many days left. You say, well, I'm going to heaven. I don't really care. Well, you should. Heaven is your reward. It's not your goal. Our goal is to believe God now, today, to the point we enter supernatural rest regardless of the giants we face, regardless of the circumstances we face, regardless of the doctor's report we face, regardless of what we have to overcome, regardless of the troubles and the trials. Our goal is to enter that rest now, today, right now, where you are, with what you're dealing with. This is the life God's called you to. You've only got one shot. And it's now. It's now. Today's important. God intended for us to have a life walking with him. Life walking with God and resting in his word. It'll get us to the point we become unshakable. I mean, the money's gone, the doctor's gone, the things happen in life, and you become unshakable. And the world looks at you and says, how are you able to have such peace? How are you able to have such quiet confidence? I've been watching you as you go through these trials. How are you able to keep your faith in God? How are you able to keep singing praise to God when you're going through a miserable time? I know you're miserable. How are you able to do that? And it's because you're one of those rare Christians who serve God not in form only, but you've discovered the secret of entering his rest. I trust God more than what I see. I trust God more than what I feel. I trust God more than what my finances say. I trust God. I have a precious promise from God, and I'm resting on that promise until God meets me there. And he's going to meet me there. He promised that he would. Are you understanding? The enemy uses every weapon he has to get you and me out of God's rest. You know, when you first experienced God's rest, you said, Oh, yeah, you did. The day you got saved, you probably said something like, man, I have such peace now. Well, you entered rest. You entered God's rest. That the work was done. Salvation's complete. You're saved. It's paid for. You don't work to earn it. You don't know. It's a gift from God. And you entered rest that day. But then you slip back out of it when you started trying to live the Christian life the way probably churches and preachers and all of us people told you how to live, because we didn't know any better either. Now you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do it, and the next thing you know, you're in this labor of the flesh rather than laboring to enter God's rest by believing his promises. And so the enemy has been out to get you out of rest ever since, because when a Christian is restless, it sends really bad PR or public relations out into the world, and the devil loves it. When a Christian is troubled, when Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled, it's really good for the devil. He likes that. When a Christian is worried, when a Christian is fearful, when Jesus said, don't fear anything, don't be anxious about anything, the devil loves that. Because you're really good public relations for the enemy. Because you're one that says you believe in God, and yet you don't have rest. You're worried that God may not be trustworthy. Just like that generation that died in the wilderness, they did not enter in because they said, God, I don't know if we can really trust you about this. There's giants over there. They'll take our head off. God, I don't know that we can really trust you. And so the enemy has all these weapons, and they're being used against your life right now. You could take a pad of paper today and go home and do this, and you could write down every weapon that's already the devil is using against you right now. Fear, worry, anxiety, stress, about your future, your insecurity, whatever it is. And those are weapons the enemy's using against you. Yet God has said this. Listen. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Now, hold on. But you know it is prospering. Anxiety is eating you up. You're worried to death over that doctor report. You're worried to death over what are you going to do about paying the bills. So that weapon is prospering. Be real. But God said, it won't if you do this. And every tongue, and there are voices, the accuser of the brethren is a tongue, is a voice. He condemns you. He accuses you, declares you're guilty. He tells you you're not saved. He tells you you're never going to be healed. He tells you you ain't ever going to get better. He tells you there's no hope for you whatsoever. He tells you all these things. And every tongue which rises up against you in judging you, who's supposed to condemn that? Oh, not God. God gave you the authority. He said, you condemn it. You put it down. You tell the devil, shut up. You tell the devil, you're a liar. You tell the devil, it's written in the Word of God. You condemn it. And this is the heritage of who? The servants are the sons and daughters. This is your heritage. This is your heritage. God says, here's your heritage. Here, take it. Take it. Take it. Take it. Will you take it? And we say, boy, that's a good sermon. And we never use it. And so we get those voices come condemning us, telling us all this. And we sit there and we take it. And we get hammered. And God says, this is your heritage, my sons and daughters, the heritage of the Lord. And notice, Their righteousness is from me. It's not how well they perform. It's not how well they hold out. It's not by their works. Their righteousness came from me because of the blood of my son. If we could ever get that settled in our heart, we'd shut the devil up the moment we smelled him in our presence. It's your job to rebuke, and it's your job to condemn the voices. It's your job to tell the devil to shut up. I don't want to see anybody here die and go to heaven, and I don't know that you'll have a DNF. I doubt you would in heaven, but let's just suppose that you had that sign on you that you didn't finish the plan that God had established for you. I don't want the devil to torment you with that. I want you to tell the devil, you know what? No DNF. My initials are IIF. It is finished. Devil, it's finished. You might as well shut up because it's finished. He said, by his stripes, I'm healed. He said, if I call on the name of the Lord to be saved, I'd be saved. I am saved. And you might as well just shut up. So I'm just telling you it's finished. So go torment somebody else. You ain't going to bother me anymore. But see, it's your job. The devil's trying to get you to believe sickness is yours, lack is yours, guilt and fear are yours, depression is yours. When I hear people say, my depression, what are you going around claiming my depression for? That's an attack of the enemy. You condemn these things. You, with your mouth, condemn them. If it's any of Satan's weapons getting through in your life, it's because you're not built up in faith in that particular area and exercising it. Give me just a couple more minutes. There was a generation of people at one time, and Joshua knew most of them, and Caleb. And Joshua and Caleb's the only one that survived. That generation died out. There was a generation of people at one time, listen, they believed in God. They saw miracles, signs, and wonders. They came through the Red Sea. They saw manna. They saw the pillar of fire. They saw water come out of a rock. And they had a wilderness tabernacle that we would call a church. And they did all the religious stuff all the time. They brought the burnt sacrifices. They had the priest all geared up and all the clothing and the altar of incense. And he would pray. They did all this religious stuff. They had church every day. They believed in God. And yet they died in the wilderness. This ought to strike some concern. You can be a believer, believing in God, going to church, tithing, doing all the church stuff you're supposed to do, and you're doing all that stuff, and yet die short of God's intended destiny for your life. You did not finish. They didn't worship God the way God wanted them to. This is my bottom line. That's what it's all going to. You say, what do you mean they didn't worship? God gave them instructions. Yeah, they had the tabernacle and they did all this. They had the burnt offering and they brought all the sacrifice. But they didn't worship God the way he wanted them to worship. It became religious. Things to make us feel good about ourselves because we're doing what God told us to do. Worship was never involved in what they were doing most of the time. What kind of worship did God intend for that people that had the wilderness tabernacle? This. Oh, I surrender to you, God. Whatever you want's fine with me. Whatever your plans are, that's fine with me. I surrender to you. The worship that God wanted, ladies and gentlemen, and he wants today from his church, is not a religious show. What he is wanting is that you and I will be in awe of the living, invisible God. His presence is here. And we will, like Joshua, fall down on our faces. And we will worship saying, God, I don't want to go one step further unless it is your will. I surrender. And that's what worship is. I don't know if anybody ever taught you. No one ever taught me. I kind of had a little epiphany last week when I was preaching. about this. It's during while I was preaching. It was like I finally got it. It clicked. And I think I said it to you, but it was this, that worship ultimately is this. It's surrender. And if there's no surrender, it's not really worship. It's just religious. You can't make people worship. So that's what God showed me. That's what I'm sharing with you. I don't know what you're going to do with it. World War II, Japan got the atomic bomb dropped on them. They were devastated. They sent a message to General MacArthur, who was in charge of the Allied forces, and said, we would like to know the terms of surrender. General MacArthur, you know the story. Well, here's the terms. Unconditional surrender. Unconditional surrender. And I tell you today, as we stand before the Supreme Commander, whether you can see him or not, it's not important, but he's here. He is the Lord of hosts. What are his terms, Pastor? Unconditional surrender. Today, tomorrow, next day, and for the rest of your breath while you're here on this earth. And what you will discover, if you'll do that, is that you're suddenly in the promised land. How did we get here? Surrender, surrender. Let him lead. Let him lead. Listen. Believe his promises. Take the next step. I imagine Joshua singing this song that we're about to hear. And I imagined you this morning and this week as I prepared this message, I imagined all of us coming to the altar. Preacher, you want us to come to the altar every service? Absolutely. Not to make me look good. No, 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 no. It has nothing to do with me. I'm delivering a message I have heard from God, and I give it to you. Now, what you do with it is between you and God. But what I believe God wants from me as well as you is he wants this. We come to his altar to be altered. We come and we say, God, I surrender even without knowing what the future is like. I have to have you lead. I have made a mess of my life by me leading. I have got to learn how to be spirit-led. Will you teach me? And ladies and gentlemen, then you've had church. You haven't had church yet. You have church when you surrender to the Supreme Commander. That's what I understand. That's the best I know. It's simplest of terms. Worship is surrender. Eric, would you just play that song for us, please? Would you stand up?
Thank you for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped you move closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at gracetab.org. Have a blessed day.